Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning, coming together in the unity of the faith and the Spirit as the early saints did, worshiping God in spirit and truth, proclaiming His glory and majesty to all the world. We're here together to search the unsearchable scriptures of Christ and to learn of the truths and to honor Him and glorify Him with our worship and with our lives. His word is indeed powerful, but this morning my voice is not. I apologize, but my bronchitis has made it hard for me to speak out loudly this morning, so I hope you can all hear me as we go and look at God's most precious word and try to discover the unsearchable riches of Christ. In your hearing this morning, you were Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation from God." When you look at that text in verse 28, it uses the word perdition. And that word in the Greek is a word apoleia, and it means literally destruction, utter destruction, which consists of the loss of eternal life. And it's eternal life, eternal misery, eternal perdition from God, separation. I want you to think with me for a minute about a fight. The crowds gather together and they see these two that are going to fight, and there's this champion who's won all kinds of fights in the past, and this man is 230 pounds and he's 6'9" tall, and he's considered as the champion. And then the opponent comes onto the ring, and the opponent is a measly 153 pounds. And he's about 5'7" tall. And his first time ever in a professional fight. He's only 14 years old. Imagine that. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. A familiar story to almost all of us. This champion and this meek young man are about to fight. And I'd like to look at some of this text with you and consider with me three major components here. There's three to consider. Obviously, the first one is Goliath. He's that champion. He's like Andre the Giant or the Hulk Hogan. And he's the Russian in the Rocky movies that is so powerful that no matter how hard you hit him, he doesn't move. He is someone to be feared. You think of this man. He stood so tall in the eyes of David, in the eyes of Israel. And he wore some of the heaviest kind of armor that there was, 150-pound mesh armor just on him. He had a spear that had a spearhead that weighed 16 pounds. Think about that, 16 pounds. And it was on a long wooden beam, like a weaver's beam. 16 pounds. Imagine a 16-pound bowling ball at the end of a long stick and how hard that would be to throw. This man was mighty, and this man was powerful. This man was confident. This man was a warrior from childhood. But this man's pride and his unwillingness to accept the true and the living God of Israel, this man's blasphemy against God, and this man's desire to worship other gods, this brawl that he was going to have with this little boy, the bloodshed that was to come was going to be his own. Then we think of David. You know, what of David? He's a shepherd. The Scripture tells us he's just a young boy. David is powerless. He has no physical prowess. He's not going to be able to wrestle Goliath. He's not going to be able to even reach up and hold Goliath by the head. David has no background for fighting at all. He's inexperienced. He's used to dealing with sheep, delivering food to the shelter, the armies, taking care of the needs of the king and of his father. He's described in verse 42 as ruddy and a young, good-looking boy. You imagine some of these 13, 14-year-olds, they're not even old enough to drive a car in our world today. And how young and innocent and they are nowhere near what we would call a warrior. They're a joke in the eyes of the Philistines. He's the underdog between the match that is made up in heaven. Now there's a third group to consider. And there's two of them. The Philistines, you know, aggressive, warmongering people. They built their civilization primarily in the cities of Gaza, Ascalon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 13. And these people, from the very beginning, they were either allies or enemies of God's people. And they did play a pivotal role in the lives of Samson. Read that in Judges chapter 13. They played a pivotal role in the lives of Samuel. The first Samuel chapter 4. And also in David's life here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines, they were known for their innovative use of iron. They were able to make powerful weapons out of steel rather than brass the way that the Hebrews made their weapons. But for nearly 200 years, these Philistines harassed and oppressed the Israelites. They invaded their territory. In fact, when you look at verse 1 here of chapter 17, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah." They did have an overwhelming military might. But this all came to an end the day that they decided to go against God, against David. And by the guidance of God, by the power of God's hand alone, this Philistine was destroyed. Instead of worshiping the God of Israel, they worship Ashtoreth, Dagon, and Baal-zeab. And all the false gods, but refused to accept the only true and living God. Israel referred to these Philistines as uncircumcised. They were those who had no relationship with God. They are not God's chosen people. And God strictly commanded that His people avoid contact with them because they would contaminate them. Of the two also, they sat on one side, the Philistines, and on the other side, between a great gulf, separated them from the Israelites. They all sat at a distance. Israel, essentially, as the children of Jacob, from the promise of God. His name was changed to Israel. Literally, the children of Israel multiplied from generation to generation that would follow. And afterward, when they were enslaved in Egypt, God took His holy people out of that land and He chose them to be a treasured possession. A treasured possession of all the peoples of the earth. Not because they were so powerful and mighty. Not because they were so many. Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us that they were the fewest of all the people. But the Lord, He brought them out of slavery, out of bondage. By His own hand, He redeemed them from the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And the Lord Himself, He loved them, and He kept an oath with them in Deuteronomy 7 and 8 that He swore with His fathers that He would do these things. And all throughout God's law, God has reminded them that they are a holy people. This Israel was to a chosen people for His good treasure. A people for His possession. But, you think about this account. The Israelites are sitting over here. And there's a great gulf and the Philistines are sitting over here. They're sitting in the background, on the sidelines. They're hoping that somebody's going to fight their fight for them. And indeed, that's what happened. Goliath, this overwhelming giant of a man, and then this young boy, ruddy and good looking, David, they fought for Israel that day and for Philistine. It was obvious who the winner was going to be. How do we know who the winner was going to be? Look at verse 47 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. All the assembly shall know, David said, that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. And so these are the three groups, Goliath and David, and then the two sitting from side to side, just watching and waiting. What about Goliath? What does he represent? Goliath represents all that is feared by man. The physical appearance, the power, that loud, voiceful threat. The gang of punks he represents, those who terrify communities. The bullies who are out in the world who frighten those who are weaker. He represents that unscrupulous boss at work who seems to hold all the cards when it comes to how he treats you. He's that teacher in our school systems today who teach young people lies and rebukes the young child for speaking out about their faith. He represents the fear within that some people have for the fear of success. The fear of being rebuked, being chastised by your friends and neighbors. He represents that thing that keeps people cowering down in silence. That they should be speaking out the truth. That's who Goliath is. He represents the terrorists. And the murderers who depend on people being afraid. The ISIS out there in the world who are cutting off people's heads for their profession of faith. Enslaving young girls and boys. He is one who represents the opposite of somebody who trusts in God. Goliath is someone who trusted in himself. He trusts in his armor. He trusts in the helmet, in the sword, in the spear. He's the one who was chosen by the Philistines because they trusted him. They believe in the power of the mind and the muscle rather than in the power of God. The Apostle Paul, he makes a very stark contrast in the kind of person who trusts in themselves with the Christian who has a citizenship in heaven because they trust in God. These people who trust in themselves, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction, Paul says. Their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. When you think about Goliath and all that he's done, he was chosen because he was so big. He was chosen because he was trained as a warrior. He was chosen because he had such mighty armor and powerful weapons. David was chosen because he had faith. And turn to Psalm 52 with me, please. Psalm 52, David writes, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, relying rather on speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. The righteousness also shall see and fear. The righteous shall also see and fear, and he shall laugh at him, saying, 'Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches, and the strength in himself in his wickedness.'" Goliath did not trust God. Spiritually, Goliath is evil, and his fear paralyzes those who do not know God. He is the one who trusts in himself. He is the one who paralyzes all who do not know God. What about David? What about David? He's the one who trusts in the power of God. The power of God. In verse 32 of our text, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, this little ruddy boy, good looking, will go out and fight with this Philistine." 37. The scripture says, "The Lord who delivered me," David said, "from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And again, verse 47, "The battle is the Lord's." It isn't weapons that's going to win this war against evil. It's not a physical sword. It's not a helmet. It's not a shield. It's not a big, powerful, heavy spear. The battle that we fight, just like the battle that David fought, is the battle of good and evil. And the battle belongs to the Lord. David was given armor, as we read in verse 38. "So Saul clothed David with armor, and he put the bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, 'I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." He had no armor. He didn't have powerful weapons. David had faith. That's what he had. A stick? A sling? And five little round stones. And faith. Spiritually speaking, as we look at this, All who put their trust in the Lord, those who name the name of God, those who put their trust in God, will be victorious. That's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 8. We're yet all but conquerors. We're victorious in Christ. When we put our trust in Him and in His Word, we're victors. The Lord will be the refuge of all those who are oppressed. He's a place where you can go for comfort. He's a place where you can hide. He's a refuge in times of trouble. Psalms chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. He is our refuge. We can go to God at any time, in any place in the world, and put our trust in Him, and He will make us victorious over sin, over the devil, over the Goliaths of our lives. That's exactly what David did. He turned to God. He didn't say, "I myself, I alone," but the battle is the Lord's. The Lord will deliver. It didn't matter what weapon David had, because it wasn't David and his weapon, it was God and His might. Christ was victorious over the devil, over sin and death, because he trusted in God. When he was tempted in the wilderness, "Turn these stones to bread. Man does not live by bread alone," Jesus said, "but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." David trusted the Word of God. David was victorious. Jesus, as God in the flesh, was victorious all the way to the cross. And we ourselves must accept the role of people who are delivered by the powerful hand of God because of our faith and obedience in Christ Jesus and His Word. We are capable to rise up to the will of God. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27. Paul, he says, "You see, your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It isn't, you're not called to God because you have such prowess. You're not called to God because you're over 6 feet tall. You're not called to God because you have money, because you have wisdom. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Goliath had pride. He sought to destroy God's people. The same as the devil does today in our lives. The devil wants to destroy the church of Christ. He wants to destroy the people who follow Christ and are faithful. But he has no power over you. You must remember that you were chosen not because of your might, but because of His might. You're called by God, by His power, to put to shame the wise, to put to shame those who are mighty. Just as David was called and delivered by God. God delivered him from the lion. God delivered him from the bear. And God delivered him from Goliath. Make no mistake, you are a form of David. As someone who calls on the name of Christ, you are like David. The body of Christ in this world today, the church, it calls on the name of the Lord. We trust in the living God. We believe beyond hope because of His power and His Word. You have been delivered. In Colossians chapter 13, or chapter 1 rather, there is no 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, the Bible says. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood for the forgiveness of sin. That's the power. And that's what has been done for us. We've been delivered. Delivered from the powers of darkness. Delivered from all of our Goliaths. Delivered from all of our troubles in the sense of evil. We no longer are slaves to those things. We have the power of God on our side. Thankfully to God. We were once slaves to sin. But the Scripture says, because we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, we were delivered. Set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. By the power of God, David's little sling and a little rock destroyed Goliath, because David had faith with his little sling and his little rock. And your faith, combined with the Word of God, is your sword, your spirit, your shield, your helmet, your breastplate. It's the Word of God and your faith make you victorious over that devil. And listen, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and it's a powerful thing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing and dividing. We have that Word. That big and seemingly unsurmountable foe, Goliath, or the devil, or all the people out in the world who try to strike fear in the eyes of the church with all their rhetoric. God, He was behind David's hand. God is behind you. Just like the Jews who obeyed Christ, they were delivered from the old law, Paul said, Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. They were delivered so that they should serve God, serve Him, serve Jesus in the newness of the Spirit. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that we need to pray for one another so that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Because the Lord is faithful, who has established you and will guard you from the evil one. I want to give you just one example today, and I hope that this will help us. David's weapons were faith and a sling. Your weapon in itself is faith and the Bible. And so let's take that over here and think about this. What is your Goliath? Well, we could spend all day covering all kinds of spiritual Goliaths that live in the lives of men and women today, that live in the world today, all around us. We can be overpowered by the lusts of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We can be inundated with sins like adultery. That could be somebody's Goliath. Getting involved with someone they shouldn't be involved with. Sins of pornography, very prevalent in our society today. Sins of immorality sexually or homosexuality. Covetousness is could be somebody's Goliath. It could be like David and Bathsheba. David himself fell victim to this. He stood on that rooftop and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba. He desired her, the lust of the eyes. And covetousness. He desired Uriah's wife. Judas, he succumbed to covetousness when he desired more and more money. And the scriptures tell us that he even stole from the purse of the Lord. Imagine that. We all have Goliaths in our lives. Being disobedient towards God, drunkenness, forsaking worship, idolatry, walking in the way of the world, loving the world in an adulterous way instead of loving God. Our emphasis that's on entertainment, emphasis on excitement, to the point where many people today can't worship God in spirit and truth because there's no excitement. You heard me tell about my neighbor lady who told me that in the Church of Christ we can't worship God because we don't have instruments. I worship God. You worship God in spirit and in truth the way Jesus said we have to. And the Word of God is that source of spirit and truth. It's not some ambiguous word from heaven that I hear in my ear and then I relay to you. We have unity of faith and unity of worship because we trust in the Word of the living God. Money, possessions, entertainment, personal triumphs, laziness, especially when it comes to not assembling or when it comes to denying God by not studying His Word or not praying to God daily. These can all be Goliaths. Not seeking first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness can be a Goliath to you. You get caught up in everything else except God. Your life is so full of everything except God. What did you do between last Sunday and today to glorify God? Who's your Goliath? Is it pride? Is it a lying tongue? God forbid, is it murder? Is it talking about the brethren behind their back? It goes on and on and on. There's so many things. Listen. So many. But I just want to point out one to you today and make application of that. So many. Feeling powerless is a Goliath. I want you to think about Elijah in 1 Kings. Chapter 18 and 19, if you want to turn there. In 1 Kings 18 and 19, we hear about Elijah. He's come onto the scene. And Elijah, he's the successor to Elijah. And as we look at this in chapter 18 and 19, we see that Elijah in verse 20 of 18, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and he gathered these prophets together at Mount Carmel. These are the prophets of Baal. These are the ones who Ahab and Jezebel listened to. And as we read through this account, we see that all the people have come and Elisha's there. And he says to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? Verse 21. He says, if you follow Baal, follow him. If the Lord is your God, follow him. And the people answered not a word. You know why they didn't answer? Because they felt powerless. It's 450 prophets and this one man over here, Elijah. You know what Elijah said to him? Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450. And then he sets up a test, and we all know that test. He tells them, we're going to set this up, and you're going to put up this offering, this boards and wood, and we're going to cover it, and you're going to call on your God. And if your God brings fire down from heaven, then indeed He's the God. But the God who does answer is God. And so what they do? They set it up. They got all this stuff together, and they put prepared the bull for the sacrifice, and they put it on this altar that they made up. And they spent hours and hours praying to their God, cutting themselves, literally crying and going crazy, and nothing happened because they didn't trust in God of the Hebrews, the living God. And then Elijah, of course, he has that all put together, and he has water poured on it, and water poured on it, and water poured on it. And then what happens? He calls on the name of the Lord. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me this day. These people, they may know that You are the Lord God and that You have turned their hearts back to You again. And then the fire of the Lord came down from heaven, and it burnt the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, put them into dust. And even licked up all that water. Verse 39, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He killed those prophets. So let's go to chapter 19. Ahab tells Jezebel. Jezebel sends people out, and she says, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. She's going to kill Elisha. In the end of verse 3, we see that Elisha, he runs for his life. He just used the power through God to show the people God is real, that God exists, that there's only one God. And then after that, he's threatened with his life and he runs for his life. I want you to think about that. This is the same God that in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 was with Moses. The same God that was with Joshua. The same God who in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 and verse 20 said, lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. The same God that in Deuteronomy chapter 31 says, do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord your God goes before you. He's the one who ran. But we realize he's not alone because God was with him. God took him. He was off alone in a wilderness place, a day's travel, and God came to him and showed him His power. The wind came and it dissolved rocks. The earthquake came. But what convinced Elijah was God speaking to him. And God speaks to us today through His Word. Think about this too, the disciples. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 19, the Scriptures tell us that they were locked in a room for fear of the Jews. Jesus had been crucified. They're in a room all afraid. They feel powerless. This Lord whom they followed, the Lord whom they trusted, the Lord who they saw walk on water, the Lord whom they saw raise Lazarus from the dead, the Lord whom they saw heal the blind and the lame and the deaf, He's dead. And they feel powerless. But then in Acts chapter 5, in verse 17, we see that Peter and the apostles are thrown into prison because they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And these priests don't want to hear it. They're going into all Jerusalem, causing so much ruckus. And the Sadducees, they're filled with indignation. They put the apostles in prison. And oh, an angel of the Lord comes and He lets them out of prison. And what do you suppose they're doing the very next day? They're standing in the temple teaching. They said in verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And now look, you've done this. You've filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. They told them not to. And the very next day, they're doing it again. The one when these priests and these scribes, these Sadducees, and then they decide that they're going to tell him one more time. But you see, the apostles had seen Jesus arisen. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And as a result, they feared no one. And they didn't feel powerless anymore. You know, Gamaliel, he had it right. He told the Jews that if this is from God, we can't be against it. Because if we are, we're going to be against God. Paul said the same thing in Romans 8 and 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said to these men who told them, we've warned you, don't do this. Then they beat them. And Peter says, you know what, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they did beat them. And you know what they said after that? You know what they said, don't you? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And then, in verse 42, they went out right back into the temple. And they preached Jesus. They went into every house and they preached Jesus. They didn't cease preaching Jesus. Don't ever feel powerless. There are people in this world who will tell you it's science, not faith. There are people in this world who will tell you there is no God, and there is. There are people in this world who will tell you don't talk about God. Don't carry your Bible to school. Don't bring it into the workplace. You have no rights. But God gives you the right. You go right ahead and you preach Jesus. And when they send you out of one place, you go right back into another. Don't be afraid and don't feel powerless. Don't ever feel powerless. Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You have Goliaths in your life. All of us do. But we have God. We have the Word of God, the power of God. And no Goliath ever designed by the devil, no Goliath ever born into this world is more powerful than the true and living God and the truth of His Word. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, John writes, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who in this world then is greater than he who is in you? If He's greater than anyone in this world, then God is greater, and trust Him and fear no man. Fear no evil. For Thou art with you. Now there is one whom we must fear. There's one that you must fear. There's many people in the world today that ask the question, why are we here? God gives us an answer in His Word. His answer is, let us hear the conclusion. Fear God. Fear God. And keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Too many people in this world are like Goliath. They call on the name of the Lord, but they don't fear Him. They think that somehow the Lord is this Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, kind of wonderful, fluffy character that we sit on His lap and He holds us and comforts us. Fear God! Because He will be the righteous judge. When you leave this life, when this body fails you, and you go off into eternity, you're either going to go to Tartarus for eternal punishment, awaiting the judgment, or you're going to go into paradise, eternal bliss, awaiting the judgment. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's your job. For God's going to bring every work into judgment. Every work into judgment. Including every secret thing. Whether it's good or whether it's evil. I want you to remember that third group. Remember the Israelites over here and the Philistines over there with a big chasm in between them? That's very representative to a story in the book of Luke where Lazarus and a rich man die, and the rich man, he's over here in Tartarus, and Lazarus is with Abraham's bosom in paradise. And between them is a great gulf fixed. A great representation of good and evil. Those who obeyed God, those who did not obey God. They wanted somebody to fight their battle for them, and they sat in the background in silence. They sat in the wings, if you will. Don't let the world and that example fool you. Nobody. Nobody in this world can fight your battle for your soul. Jesus went to the cross and He died and He shed His blood for you that you could come to Him in faith, obey Him, and be saved. No one. No one can fight your battle for your soul. He made the way for you to win the battle. But He didn't fight it for you. You have to fight that battle. You have to decide this day who you're going to follow. I hope you'll heed those warnings. Jesus said that we had to hear the Word of God in order to come to the Father. We have to believe that Word. Believe that He is God. Make that understanding that we're all sinners falling short of the grace of God. And that we need to repent of our sins. He told us that we must confess Him before men in order for Him to confess us before the Father. These are things that we must do according to commandment. And then He told us to be baptized for the remission of sins, to wash away our sins, to be added to the church, which is the body of Christ. These are things that He commanded. That we must do in order to be saved. I'd like to offer up a small illustration in the way of this invitation. Do you know what kills more squirrels in the world? Indecision. Right? You remember the squirrel on the road that is back and forth, they can't figure out which way to go, and then they get squished by the car. Your soul will be squished and put into hell, into perdition, separated from God for eternity if you don't decide. Indecision will be, it's an automatic answer, no. Indecision means I'm going to be lost. Indecision means I'm going to be separated from God for eternity. The only thing that will bring you into the grace of God and by His blood you will be washed is a decision to follow Christ this day. Decide who you are going to follow. Because your silence brings damnation. If you're a Christian and you've wandered away from the faith, the invitation is also for you. The Lord has told us that He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Whatever your need is this day, I invite you, if you have need, to come forward and sit in one of these pews as we stand and sing the song of invitation.